But this morning we are in Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 20. Let's read beginning in verse 8. It says, "In Lystra there was a man without strength in his feet, lame from birth, and who had never walked. He sat and heard Paul speaking. After observing him closely and seeing that he had faith to be healed, Paul said in a loud voice, 'Stand up, straight on your feet.' And he jumped up and started to walk around. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, 'The gods have come down to us in the form of men.' And they started to call Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the main speaker. And then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside of the town, brought oxen and garlands to the gates. He, with the crowds, intended to offer sacrifice. The apostles Barnabas and Paul tore their robes when they heard this and rushed into the crowd, shouting, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We are men also, with the same nature as you, and we are proclaiming good news to you that you should turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. In the past generations, he allowed all the nations to go their own way, although he did not leave himself without a witness. Since he did good, giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons and satisfying your hearts with food and happiness.' Even though they said these things, they barely stopped the crowds from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and when they had won over the crowds and stoned Paul, they dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. After the disciples surrounded him, he got up and went into the town. The next day he left with Barnabas for Derbe." Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture, God, I pray you'd speak to each of our hearts, that you would communicate to us from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a danger to overexposure of Christian culture. Now, we're privileged to live in the United States, in which there are many aspects of Christian culture. We have Christian TV, and we have Christian radio, and we have Christian bookstores, and we have Christian music, and we have Christian books, and we have Christian book bags, and we have Christian t-shirts, and we have Christian conferences, and we have Christian everything. You can get Christian pieces of candy. The only thing I think we're missing is Christian beer and cigarettes. And that will probably be soon coming down the line in some form. And I heard someone say that when they're marketing something as Christian, that means it's a little more expensive and a little less quality. And if you've bought things at Christian bookstores, sometimes that seems to be the case. We'll slap Christian on something and sell it, and we're so saturated by all this stuff. And no doubt many of you have your favorite preachers you like to listen to on the radio and on TV, and I do as well. And that's a good thing and can be a helpful thing, but it can also be a hindrance if it's misplaced. Here's what I mean about this. If you think, and I'm not going to ask you to call out because many of us would have a favorite here or there, but if you think, who's the favorite preacher you love to listen to? This person on the radio, or this person on TV, or a Christian musician that sings songs, or the Gaithers, or Christian writer writing books, and you just love to spend time hearing those things and hearing that person preach. But here's the question: do you love hearing that person preach more than you love getting in the Word yourself? Do you love listening to a song on the radio, on a Christian radio station, more than you love spending time in prayer with Jesus Himself? And you see, those things can become a hindrance to us. Those things can get in the way of you and I, as followers of Christ, just being with Jesus. We should love being with Jesus more than we love hearing a sermon preached or a lesson taught or reading a book or any of those things. And sometimes we can run into this trap of worshiping the preacher, of worshiping the messenger. And that's somewhat what happened here in the town of Lystra. As Paul and Barnabas, on their first missionary journey, they've been to a couple of cities and they've run into, well, trouble, to say the least, in each of those places when they share the gospel. And Lystra was no different. They show up, and the first thing that happens in this city that we're told about, we're not giving a lot of detail about this adventure in Lystra, but the first thing is the miracle. Look in verses 8 and 9. It says, "In Lystra there was a man without strength in his feet. He was lame from birth. He had never walked, and he sat and heard Paul speaking." Now this man, Luke doesn't just tell us he was crippled. Luke emphasizes it by telling us three different times he was crippled. Notice it says in verse 8, here's a man without strength in his feet. He was lame from birth, and he had never walked. So Luke makes perfectly clear to us that this wasn't a case where this guy got out of bed one morning and his leg was kind of stiff and he was having a hard time. No, this man had never walked. His feet never worked properly. His legs never worked properly. Reminds me of the man in Acts chapter 3 that Peter healed. You remember he was sitting outside of the temple there and people would pass by. And Luke points out that that man had never walked, lame from birth, and he was healed. And so here we're told about this man that he sat there and he listened to Paul speaking. No doubt this man had gone to the synagogue and gone to the places where people were talking about religious things. And this man no doubt was looking for something, looking for some sense of relief, for some way to help him make it through the day. And he was listening intently to Paul. He was getting the message. He was hearing about Jesus Christ. He knew that there was something different in this talk about Jesus than he'd ever heard before. And as the scriptures tell us that Paul observed him closely in seeing that he had faith to be healed. He believed Jesus could do it. Now, I'm going to stop right there for a moment. There's many people, I mentioned TV preachers, and there's some that are worth watching, and there's some that aren't even worth slowing down on the remote control, okay? And there are some TV preachers that do what appears to be miracles, and they will talk about, if you have enough faith, you'll be healed. The problem is, that's not in this book. And that sells a lot of tickets and builds up a lot of donations and helps them buy fancy jets to fly around the world in. But that's not in this book. The idea that you have to have a certain amount of faith in order to be healed. You see, there were times in Scripture where Jesus healed people or where Jesus used people to heal people, but it served a specific purpose. And this man who had never walked, he believed Jesus could do it. And I can imagine Paul as he's speaking, as it says there, as Paul was speaking, he observed him intently. Before I ever stood in front of people to teach or preach, I remember hearing a professor in school talk about how when you're up in front of a group, you can tell a lot of times what's going on. And I thought, well, how can you do that when you're thinking about what you're saying? But you'd be amazed what you can pick up when you're looking at the faces of people. And you can tell who's paying attention. And you can tell who's asleep. And you can tell who's taking notes. And you can tell who's looking at you, but they're looking at the back wall and even beyond that and not paying a bit of attention to what's coming out of your mouth. And you can tell who's glued in. It's amazing how you can do that. And here Paul sees this man and knows he's getting the message. He's getting it. He's listening. And he knows Jesus can heal him. Hold your place there. Turn in your Bible back to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 19 to 22. I love this story. I remember the first time I read this story, it just jumped off the page at me. It's always been one of my favorite miracles that Jesus performed in Matthew chapter 9, verses 19 to 22. Jesus gets word about this young girl who's sick, and on the way to go and heal the girl, verse 19, Jesus and his disciples got up and they followed him. Just then, a woman who had suffered from bleeding for 12 years approached from behind and touched the tassel of his robe, the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I'll be made well. And Jesus turned and saw her and said, have courage, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well at that moment. One reason that miracle has always stuck out to me is the scriptures tell us that there were crowds of people pressing around Jesus. So he was not some magical thing that anybody that came up and touched him was healed. No doubt there were dozens of people crowding in around Jesus. And she was the only one healed. Because she knew Jesus could do it. Remember, here in Matthew 9, she says to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I'll be healed. He doesn't need to speak. He doesn't need to touch me. He doesn't need to look. I can just bow down and touch the hem of his robe and I'll be healed. And she was. For 12 years, she suffered with this bleeding disorder. I'm sure she went to every doctor, every physician, tried every home remedy, tried everything out there, and nothing helped. And when she saw Jesus, she said, he can do it because he's different than everyone else. And he can make me well if I just touch his robe. And she did. What stands out to me in that story is there were a lot of people there that day that had many problems, some physical, some spiritual, maybe emotional. She was the only one healed because she believed he could do it. And I'm afraid in our lives, so many times we face things that seem so large and so insurmountable that we don't even really believe Jesus can do it. Now, we might say he can do it. We're good church folks. We can say Jesus can do it. But when it gets down to nuts and bolts, we don't believe he can do it. We don't pray for him to do it. And we don't trust and we don't really believe that he can do it. Here, this woman who is probably an outcast in the community gets in the front of the crowd, bows down and just touches his robe and instantly was healed. She knew he could do it. Well, back in Acts chapter 14, Paul looks at this man and can tell he's got faith and he believes Jesus can do it. And so Paul says in a loud voice, so everybody can hear. There's a crowd of people and Paul's preaching. He could have said, hey, buddy, stand up and walk. And people wouldn't have noticed. But he yells out in a loud voice so people can hear. And he says, stand up straight on your feet. Now, for many people who had never walked in their life, they would say, oh, I'm sorry, I can't do that. Sorry, I'm not able to. Don't you realize that I'm in a chair here and I've got to be carried around everywhere? You see, there's times in our life where Jesus speaks to us and speaks because he wants to do something. And we say, I can't do that. Jesus might say, tell that person about me. But I can't do that. Jesus says, I want you to do this or I want you to do that. And I can't do that. But this man never gives an excuse because he knew Jesus can do it. And when Paul said that, it says he jumped up and started to walk around. Can you imagine? Not only does the man just stand up or try easily and hold on to things to see if he can get it. He jumped up. If your legs don't work, you don't jump up. But he knew Jesus can do it. He had faith Jesus can do it. Now, miracles like this that happen in scriptures, I believe that they're limited in our day today. There are some people that believe that God doesn't do any more miracles at all, and I would say that that's foolishness. And there are other people that say that God's doing major miracles like this all the time, and they're some of the ones I referred to before that will just kind of line up and I'll heal all of you. There's a lot of trouble with that, the first of which, if I had the ability to just heal whoever I wanted to, I wouldn't be here, I'd be at the hospital, going room to room. But they want to stand there and ask you to send in money and watch them heal people. Seems suspect. But I think the truth lies somewhere in the middle. It's not that God does no more miracles like that. And it's not that God does miracles like that all the time in front of our eyes for a big show. But it's somewhere in the middle that God does miracles from time to time and for certain purposes. And here in the book of Acts, these miracles happen to show people evidence of the power of God. Because you see, back in this day and in this culture, in these towns that people would travel through, every day there was somebody coming in with a new message, a new little trick, a new little thing, a new little something. And people had grown weary of hearing that. But there wasn't anybody who would come into town and look at a man who'd never walked and said, jump up and walk. And he jumped up and walked. And God was showing people that he is very real and that he can do above and beyond what we can think or ask or imagine. Now you say, why does he do miracles like that today? Because as I read before from 1 Corinthians 3, the Bible says you and I are his sanctuary. We are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And when he changes us from the inside out, you better believe that's a miracle. When he takes a hard-hearted person and gives them a heart of love and compassion, that's a miracle. When he takes an impatient, selfish person and makes them a giving, patient, humble person, that's a miracle. And the people around you and the people around me see that. If we're letting God change us, and that's the miracle that God uses today to show evidence of who he is. And so this miracle happens. Well, how does the crowd respond? Well, they form a mob. Verse 11. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices in their Lyconian language and said, the gods have come down to us in the form of men. You see, the crowd spoke in their native tongue. They didn't speak in the Greek language. They didn't speak in Latin. They spoke in their native tongue, which Paul and Barnabas did not understand. But in a minute, Paul and Barnabas will see what they're talking about doing. And that's when Paul says, whoa, stop it now. But they start crying out in their own voice and saying, the gods have come to visit us. The gods have come to visit us because of this miracle. We've never seen the likes of this. The gods have come. And Paul and Barnabas didn't understand what they were saying, but they soon saw what they were doing. And in this time, they believed, if you remember back in high school when you studied Greek mythology and Roman mythology, and they're all the gods there. Now, some translations here use the names of the gods to say Jupiter and Mercury, not Zeus and Hermes. Jupiter is the Latin name, the Roman god. He's the all-powerful god in the mythology pagan system. And Mercury was the messenger. Well, in the Greek system, Zeus is the name of the all-powerful god, and Hermes is the name of the messenger god. And so that's why some translations use Zeus and Hermes, and some say Jupiter and Mercury. But what they believed about these gods is every once in a while, the gods would come and visit the people. Now, it wasn't every week or every month or every year, but maybe every few hundred years or a few thousand years, they believed the gods would come down and visit the people. And here this crowd of folks in Lystra thought the gods have come to visit, and we better pay some attention to them. Verse 12 says they started to call Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the main speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the town, brought oxen and garlands to the gate, and he with the crowds intended to offer sacrifice. So they see Paul and Barnabas and they hear the message and they see God working and they think the gods have shown up. And what they missed was that the Holy Spirit was there because he was inside of Paul and Barnabas. And it was the Holy Spirit who was doing the miracles. And you see, you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, the Bible says he has given us his Spirit. We carry God around with us. And so it wasn't a system that the pagans believed that God had come down to visit. The truth is God has come to the earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And when we put our faith in him, God puts his Spirit inside of us. And we are his representatives here on earth. And so these pagan priests bring out oxen and animals and gifts to worship Paul and Barnabas. And they were doing something that we can sometimes come close to doing. Now, I don't think any of us have watched Adrian Rogers or some preachers on TV that we love, and we have set an altar there in front of the television to sacrifice something. I hope no one of us have done that. But we sometimes in our mind can think, I understand the Bible the best when that person preaches or where that person teaches or when that person writes a book. But the fact of the matter is, if you're a follower of Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And who wrote this book? The Holy Spirit. It would be like being in school and having to do a book report and having sitting right next to you the author of the book. And if we want to grow closer to the Lord, sermons help. Books help. Songs help. I don't know if the Christian, they call them testaments. I don't know if the candies help. But all those things help. But nothing helps like you and the Word and prayer and the Holy Spirit. Nothing compares to that. And we run the risk in our society of elevating certain personalities and elevating certain individuals and say, when they teach or when they speak or when they sing, I'm more connected to God than I am at any other time. In history, there was a group of people that believed in that way. That's the Roman Catholic Church. But the Bible says that you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are a royal priesthood. And Jesus is the mediator between God and man. You don't need a preacher. You don't need a Sunday school teacher. You don't need the Sunday school quarterly. You just need Jesus. It's an amazing thing. And we elevate people based on how God is using them, you see. This crowd was stirred up to worship. They were excited. But I think what happens with this crowd is what happens with some church folks sometimes. The ones who are quickest to worship the people are also the quickest to turn on them. Let's look what happened here. After this mob is here, and when they realize what's happening, then Paul begins to preach a very brief message. It's the only bit of the message we have that he preached in Lystra. Verses 14 to 18 says the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, they tore their robes when they heard this and they rushed into the crowd and started shouting. Their tearing of the robes is a sign of anguish and despair and saying, no, what are you doing? That's what they were doing. Please stop. And drawing attention to the fact that stop what you're doing. Put the oxen away. Stop building the altar. They tore their robes and tried to stop the people. Now, Paul and Barnabas are human, right? If they had been walking in their flesh and living what they wanted to live, they would have let the worship continue. Because we all have within us a desire to be liked, to be elevated. Mark Twain said, I can live for a whole month on one compliment. You know, we have that desire within us. And if people wanted to start worshiping us and saying, you're a God on earth, there would be a temptation in every single one of us. And don't look at me so spiritual. There's a temptation in every single one of us that if we think, if I were Paul and Barnabas, I would have said, go ahead, worship me. Here I am, God. I am Zeus. I've shown up. Worship me. And then we could have done whatever we wanted to do. They didn't do that. They wanted to stop the crowd because Paul knew the crowd got worked up because they saw the miracle. And Paul knew not a bit of Paul himself was responsible for that miracle. So verse 15, Paul cries out, men, why are you doing these things? We are men also with the same nature as you. And we are proclaiming good news to you that you should turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. Paul says, don't worship us. We're men just like you. And we're come to tell you about the one true God. Not your Greek pantheon of gods, not all these various gods that you worship, but we're here to tell you about the one God who did come to earth, and his name is Jesus. And he made a way you could know God. Notice what he talks about here. He says, at the end of verse 15, he says, the God who made the heaven, and who made the earth, and who made the sea, and everything in them. You see, in their system, there was a different God for each of those things. And if they wanted to worship the God of the sea, they would go worship the God of the sea. And if they wanted to worship the God of the heavens, they had to go worship the God of the heavens and go to different temples to worship all these different gods. We say, that's crazy. But you know, that happens in this world today. There are people right now in India that on a frequent basis, in worshiping the gods of the harvest, will take their little children to the Ganges River and kill their children and throw them into the river, sacrificing them to the god of the harvest so that they'll have a good harvest that year. There's hundreds of thousands of people that do that because they believe that there's a god of the harvest and they've got to please that god. Those people need to hear about the one true God. They need someone like Paul to show up and say, I'm here to tell you about the one true God who made the heaven, who made the earth, who made the sea, who made everything. You don't have to worship all these little gods around because they don't even exist. There is one true God. When Paul was sharing the gospel with them, he started where they were. He started at the point of their worship and their belief system and began to tell them the truth about God. And Paul says, I'm only a man. I'm only a messenger. I'm only here to tell you the message. Don't worship me. Worship him. And back into 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as I read before, verses 5 through 8. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 8, Paul says, what is Apollos and who is Paul? You see, remember in Corinth, there were people that said, Apollos is our favorite. And others said, Peter is my favorite. And others said, Paul's my favorite. And they were all divided. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, these are just servants through whom you believed, and each has a role the Lord has given. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who gives the growth. Now the one who plants and the one who waters are equal, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, don't worship the messenger. God is the one who grows. If you come to church and God speaks to your heart and just changes your life, it's not me. I have no ability to change your life whatsoever. It's God who does that. If you listen to a song on the radio and it changes your day and changes your life, don't worship the artist. If you read a book and God uses it to change your life from His Word, don't worship the author. If there's a TV preacher and you set your calendar so you can always be there when they're on TV because God works amazing things in your life when they speak, don't worship the preacher. It's God who does it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, I planted, Apollos came along and watered, but God did the growing. God's responsible for the growing. And this crowd, they wanted the preacher to do what they wanted him to do. You say, well, how do you say that? Well, we'll see in just a moment. He says in verse 16 and 17, as he continues this sermon, in past generations, God allowed all the nations to go their own way. Paul said he was a gracious God. A gracious God. Although he did not leave himself without a witness, since he did good, giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, and satisfying your hearts with food and happiness. You see, Paul says that it's the one true God who has given you rain and given you harvest and given you food to eat. It's not a God of the harvest and a God of the rain and a God of the crops. It's the one true God who's done that. And he said he's a gracious God. He's a loving God. You don't have to sacrifice your children to. You don't have to pay money at the temple there. You don't have to sleep with the temple prostitutes in order for the God of the harvest to bless you. The one true God is gracious and pours it out. That's what Paul's telling him. He's saying, I'm not that God. I'm just the messenger. I'm just here to tell you about it. I'm just here to bring the news to you. If you get the newspaper in the morning and you open it up and it tells you about something that's happened in the world that's not very good, and more the news seems bad news than good news, well, you don't sit there and stew over it all day long and then wake up early the next morning and sit outside until the person delivering your paper drives down the road to toss the Durham Herald out their car window, and you don't wait so you can shoot them with a shotgun because you didn't like what was in the paper yesterday. You say, preacher, that's absurd. It's equally as absurd to elevate and worship the preacher because of what he says from what's in this book, and to want to kill him because of what he says from what's in this book. Paul says, I'm just the messenger. Well, they weren't persuaded. Verse 18, even though he said these things, they barely stopped the crowds from sacrificing them. Or sacrificing to them, excuse me. And as I said, there is a danger when we equate growth in our lives with the messenger that God used to bring it about. It becomes a very dangerous thing. Well, what happens here after he preaches this message to them? Number 4 in the outline, the murder. Verse 19 and 20. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. And when they had won over the crowds and stoned Paul, they dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. After the disciples surrounded him, he got up and went into the town. And the next day he left with Barnabas for Derbe. Antioch and Iconium, those were the last two cities that Paul and Barnabas had visited. When they were in Antioch, they got ran out of the city. When they were in Iconium, we looked at last week, they were ready to stone them and they left the city. Well, now here they are in Lystra and the crowd is worshiping and trying to worship Paul and Barnabas. And all of a sudden, over in the distance, here comes a group of people from Antioch who must have chased them to Iconium. And they met up with those people in Iconium. And now the whole group of them shows up here in Lystra while the crowd's all around. And this crowd is worshiping Paul and Barnabas. And this crowd of Jews, as the scripture says, won over the crowds in Lystra. They won them over because Paul and Barnabas wouldn't listen to the crowds. You see, the crowds, they didn't want Jesus. They wanted their gods, and they wanted to be satisfied with the idea that Paul and Barnabas were their gods. And they were going to worship them in person and then have a direct connection with their God, and their God would do whatever they wanted to do because they shook his hand and they worshiped at his feet. And when Paul says, no, that's not who I am. No, take that away from here. No, I'm not going to be your puppet God. Right then those Jews showed up and said, don't listen to those guys, Paul and Barnabas. Don't listen to Paul. Don't listen to Barnabas. They're not doing what you want. They're bringing their own thing. They're bringing their own ideas. In fact, we ran them out of our town and they almost killed them in the last town. And the crowd that quickly turned on them. How can a crowd go so quickly from worshiping them to wanting to kill them? And it's because Paul and Barnabas didn't do what the crowd wanted them to do. And that happens sometimes in churches. We'll worship the preacher, or we'll worship a Sunday school teacher, or we'll worship someone, and then when they don't do what you want them to do, you're ready to kill them. That's what happened with these crowds. If they were ready to worship them that quick, they were ready to kill them just as quick. But they took Paul and they stoned him. Now, generally, the way they would stone someone is they would come to them with a big block, a big piece of rock, like a cinder block size, and smash it on their head if they're standing. If they're on the ground, they throw it on their head, and then they pile rocks on top of them. They didn't do that in this situation. They must have thrown a couple of rocks at Paul to the point where they thought he was dead because they drug him out of the city and left him for dead. They thought he was dead. They thought it was all over. Verse 20 says, after the disciples surrounded him, he got up and went into the town. The disciples, the believers in Jesus, perhaps they were ones in Lystra who had believed the message. Perhaps they came from Antioch and Iconium with the crowds who were ready to kill Paul and Barnabas. And they said, these men are going to kill Paul and Barnabas. We got to go alongside and support them. And so they drag Paul outside the city, and these followers of Jesus standing around Paul, everybody thinks he's dead, and they just start praying. That's the only reason they would have surrounded him. There was no medics. There was no first aid. And he got up. He just got up. And I love this. It doesn't say he got up and went back home. It doesn't say he got up and told Barnabas, Barnabas, we got to get back home. This trip has been nothing but a disaster every step of the way. No, he got up, went into the town. The people who just tried to kill him, he went back into the town. And the next day, he and Barnabas leave the town and head down to Derbe, the next city on the journey. And if you look on the map, Derbe is further away from home. It's not on the way back home. They'll head back home very soon. But he got up and kept preaching. Because Paul knew that it wasn't about Paul. It's about Jesus Christ. And Paul knew that Jesus Christ saved his life and called him to this ministry. And whatever happened, he just had to trust Jesus. Paul knew it was a dangerous task. After all, Paul was there supervising the execution of Stephen for his faith in Jesus. And now Paul is on the other end of the rocks, but knows that it's what Jesus called him to. And Paul knows that any accolades, any honors, any appreciation doesn't go to Paul, doesn't go to Barnabas, but it goes to Jesus. Because he is the one who does the work. He is the one who changes lives. He is the one who speaks to hearts. Yes, God uses people to help. God uses people to preach and to teach and to help us to understand God's Word. But if you have to have a preacher or teacher to understand God's Word, you need to spend time in it. You need to spend time in it. But be careful we put it in its right place. That we don't worship the person God uses, because it's God who does the work in our hearts. It's God who does that work. God uses people. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that the different people that God uses in different ways, in different places, in different times, he says each will be rewarded according to his faithfulness. And so whether God calls you to plant the seed, whether God calls you to water the seed, whether God calls you to prune the bush or pick the fruit, you and I are rewarded according to our faithfulness. When we stand before the Lord, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, when you stand before the Lord one day, you and I, and every follower of Christ, will be rewarded according to how we did with what God asked us to do. Not what God asked your neighbor to do or your spouse, but what God asked you to do. And you'll be rewarded based on that. And so my question to you this morning, if you know Jesus, are you doing what he's asking you to do? Are you following him regardless of the consequence, where you say, I know this is what he's calling me to do? And are you following him regardless of the consequence? Yeah, people might treat you different. People might turn the other way when you come. People might not want to go to lunch with you because all you're going to do is talk about Jesus. People might not want that, but that's all right. I doubt that in 2008 in Roxburgh, North Carolina, they're going to stone you and drag you outside the city limits. But even if they do, the reward is great. And so do whatever it is He's calling you to do. You might say, well, preacher, I put in my time. I've been a follower of Jesus a long time. I've put in my time. Only God determines retirement from serving Him. And if you're walking around and you're breathing, you're not retired yet. And so maybe you need to pray and say, God, what is it You want me to do? How is it do You want me to serve You in Your kingdom? And then when He shows you, do it. Like Nike says, just do it. Let's pray together. Father, thank You today that You use people. Father, I thank You for the people You have used in my life to influence me and encourage me in my relationship with You. But Father, I know that they're just instruments. It is You who does the work. Lord, I thank You for each of us, Father, have people in our lives that have impacted us and influenced us. But Lord, it is You who do the work of changing our lives. May we be quick to recognize that. And Father, I pray You'd help each of us to seek out how You have gifted us, how You want us to serve You, understanding that You are the one that does the work, that You would receive the glory. Lord, in our invitation time, we commit this time to You, that Your will would be done. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.